One of the things that I have shared over the years is that God has called me to help people discover and fulfill their ministry. And in some cases, that's not too difficult to do, but in other cases, it is. And what I mean by that is this. There are people that have come to me over the years, I need to find out what God's called me to do. It's like, okay, well, I can help you. And the ones that receive the instruction, they will discover what God has called them to do. Now, see, this is the one thing that I can guarantee. If you will follow the instructions from God's Word relative to what it takes to hear His voice and to receive instruction from Him, the day is coming, you are going to know what your ministry is. This is guaranteed. And the reason I can say guaranteed is because God's Word backs it up. You see, God needs us to know what He's called us to do. And the reason for that is because there are too many people out there that need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So therefore, it is not to God's advantage to hold back information unless we are hard-hearted and unteachable and He knows we just mess things up. And at that point, it is to His advantage to not tell us what we're called to do. Because if He were to tell us at that point what we're supposed to do, we'd just mess it up. But for those who are teachable, for those whose hearts are tender toward Him, it is to His advantage to let us know what He wants us to do. This is a far cry from what a lot of people seem to teach or seem to believe, and that is like God is playing games with us when it comes to our ministry. And right along with that, far too many churches are teaching people secular ways to find out what God's called them to do. You say, well, what in the world do you mean secular ways? Well, when we pass out little surveys and have you answer each question and fill in the little, you know, the little circles with, you know, your number two pencil and then add up the points, and at the end of the survey, the number of points you have corresponds to a ministry calling. You know that one place in the Bible where Paul says, I count all things but dung? Now, I cannot guarantee this, but it's possible that the Greek word for dung was a dirty word back in those days. And that people hearing it thought, oh, the apostle said, those surveys are dung. You say,
oh, but I took one this morning.
Well, hallelujah. You know why the surveys are a waste of your time? Because they are based on your personality and your emotions on the moment you take them. Now, we give the same thing to you next Sunday, the same survey, we give it to you next Sunday, right after you won $50 million in the lottery, and I'll guarantee you your answers are going to be a whole lot different. Because now you're going to be feeling good about yourself and everybody else. Last week you hated your boss. This week you don't hate him because you quit. You got 50 mil. I don't need this job anymore. But there's one thing that will not change, and that is Almighty God. Amen. And what He has in His heart and in His mind relative to you and your calling, that is not going to change. Ever. We can choose to accept it or reject it. The surveys do not point you in the direction of intimacy with God. They point you to your own soul and intimacy with self to determine how you feel. Now, I've taken those surveys before. And I shared with you once how that I got a thing in the mail as, you know, a pastor. Help the people in your church discover their ministry calling. And they had these surveys that, you know, you could order and then pass out to the people. Well, here's what was just amazing. You know, they had like the $5 survey, which would reveal to you, you know, a choice of 20 different ministries or 15 different ministries. Then they had like the $10 survey, where there would be like 25 different ministries. Then there was like the $15 survey, which had 35 different ministries. In other words, the more you pay, the better chance you have of finding your ministry. I'm thinking, what a bunch of baloney. And what a bunch of dung. And here's the crazy thing about it. Pastors buy that stuff. Well, what can the budget afford? Well, pastor, you know, we got 150 people and we're only going to be able to afford the $5 survey. Well, but what if we pay $5 and have them pay $5? Well, then we can afford the $10 survey. And this stuff happens. And the whole time, God's up in heaven shaking his head thinking, what in the world is wrong with these people? Well, what is wrong is that people don't turn to God or turn to his word to find out. And I've had people come to me. I want to know. I want, you know, my ministry. I want to know what my ministry is. Well, here's the thing. If you are bold enough and strong enough, if you're man enough, to take all the stuff you have ever been taught about ministry callings and just, we're not going to put it on the dung pile yet. Just lay it over here. Just lay it aside and leave it there. And then go back to God's Word and look at what God's Word has to say about ministry callings. You're going to find out what God has said. And I'll tell you right now, what God has said differs many times from what man has said. Now, the problem I have run into, both as a pastor, as the president of Grace Ministries Bible College, as an instructor in 3 different schools over the years, there are some Christians that really want to know, and there are some Christians that only want to know if it fits the criteria that they've been told to accept by somebody else. So the choice really is ours. You know, we can go with God and what God has said, or we can go with man and reject what God has said. Here's the thing, though. If you go with man, with what man has said, you will never fully understand what your calling is, ever. And if you're in a church where that is the systematic path, meaning follow man, take the survey, and pursue this, you are never, unless you finally someday wake up and turn to God, you are never going to fully discover what your calling is, ever, period. You know why? It's because you are continually shutting out the voice of God on the inside and giving ear to the one who speaks to you, the leadership in the church. In the Bible, God gives us a ministry callings. And this is one of the things that makes it so simple. So simple. I want to know what my calling is. No problem. Let's go to the Word and find out what are the callings. And I can tell you now, there aren't 30. There aren't 25. There aren't 20. There aren't that many. But what happens is, as the times change and cultures change, man creates ministries. I mean, years ago, there was no such thing as Ministry of Sound Tech. Because years ago, we didn't have soundboards. And we didn't have microphones. And we didn't have speakers. We didn't have recording equipment. We didn't have these things. But now that we have them, all of a sudden, why, a new ministry has developed. The Ministry of Soundboard Operator. And we can go on and on creating a list of things relative to our culture. The culture 100 years ago would have had different ministries. And the culture 100 years from now, if the Lord tarries, will have new ministries. And the reason these ministries crop up is because people see things and they say, well, there's a need for that. Well, then there must be a ministry for that. Well, I like to do this over here, Pastor. I like to do this. I like this. I mean, I love doing this. Well, what is this? Well, I love to plant flowers and shrubs and work in outside. I love to do that. Oh, well, you must be called to the ministry of grounds maintenance. Praise God for your calling. And God says, hey, just because you like to do something does not mean that's a ministry. Just because you enjoy playing with flowers and getting your hands dirty, it doesn't mean that's a ministry. When I was, years ago, when Kathy and I first got married, we were in church. You know, I really had a bent toward running soundboards and audio equipment and so on and so forth. And it goes all the way back to even when I was a young child, because one of the, You know how you remember, there's certain gifts mom and dad give you that just stick out. I mean, this is like one of the all-time greatest gifts you ever got in your whole life. Well, one of the all-time greatest gifts I ever got in my whole life, mom went to a garage sale. And she came home with this little bitty, tiny, reel-to-reel recorder. And the little reels were only about 4 inches big. But to me, I was in heaven. And I mean, I'd sit in front of the television set and I would record things off the TV and tell everybody, shut up, I'm recording. That's just what I enjoyed. So then later on, you know, when it came to the soundboards and so forth, I was really good at what I did because I liked doing it. But it wasn't a ministry. I was just doing it. That's just something that I did, and I was good at it. And everybody in here, there are things that you do that you are good at. You are very good at. Very good. You might be very good at working at cars, but that's not a ministry. Well, what are the ministry callings? I've had some people come to me and say, well, Brother Martin, I need to know what my ministry is and I need to know what my calling is. We're talking about the same thing. Well, not according to my pastor. Well, I don't want to talk about your pastor. I want to talk about God. I want to talk about His Word. The ministry that God has called you to, think about it. The ministry He has called you to. It's the same thing. Your ministry and your calling are the same thing. Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we can begin discovering and identifying these ministries. Now, before I go into this, I'm just going to let you know ahead of time, I simply do not have the time in this message tonight to break down all of the ministries and explain what they do. There is a difference between a ministry calling and a gift of the Spirit. They are not the same thing. Some people identify the gifts of the Spirit and they say, well, I'm called to the ministry of wisdom. No, you're not. That's a gift of the Spirit. That is not a ministry calling. Well, I'm called to the ministry of miracles. No, you're not. That is a gift of the Spirit. That is not a ministry calling. And people get really confused on this. And the thing is, they shouldn't, because it's listed right here in Scripture. I mean, if you just stay with the Word of God. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is because I don't have time to break all of this down. I'm just going to give it to you. Now, if you want detailed information, I mean absolute line upon line breakdown detailed information of each of the ministry callings, what they do, how they operate, I have a teaching series entitled Taking Heed to Your Ministry. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because if you come up to me after this service and say, well, no, but I disagree, and I think... Get that series first and listen to it, and then come back and disagree. Because I am not going to get into a discussion and argument about it after the service. I just won't. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because there are a lot of people here tonight who haven't heard that teaching, Taking Heed to Your Ministry, and there are a lot of people that have never been through the Bible college where we teach about the ministry callings and the gifts of the Spirit and so forth. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you look in verse 12, it says, for as the body is one, the physical body, and hath many members, eye, nose, ear, and so forth, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. In other words, we're a part of the body of Christ, and he says this in verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. You're the body of Christ and members in particular. That means that we're a part of the body and that we are, like the physical body has members, fingers and toes and all the rest. We are members of the body of Christ. Now, the members of the body, there are fewer members of the body of Christ than there are members of your physical body. In your physical body, you have ears. You have a nose. You have a chin. You have lips. You have elbows. You have a knee. You have a shoulder. And you know how that song goes, the leg bone connected to the ankle bone and all. You have these things, all right? Members of the body, physical body. But it says, you're the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. Well, in other places in Scripture, it identifies the body of Christ as being the church. It's the same thing. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And somebody said, well, now hold on, Brother Martin. Hold on. That's the same thing that's listed over here in verse 9, where it says about the gifts of the Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. No, it's not the same thing. Look closely. Look closely. In verse 9, it is the gifts, plural, of healing, singular. Do you see that? in verse 28. It is the gifts, plural, of healings, plural. Well, Brother Martin, that's the same thing. No, it's not. It's talking about something different. And I go into that in great detail in that series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry, explain what the difference is. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, if you look over in Ephesians, you can keep your finger here for a moment, we might flip back. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 7, it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now let's stop for a moment there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it clearly said that we are the body of Christ and we are the members of the body of Christ, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, etc., and so forth. So he's identifying the members of the body right there, or better put, the ministry callings. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it says to every one of us, all of us in the body of Christ, every single one of us. And if you're here tonight, you're born again, you're in the body of Christ, you are one of these, every one of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And if you look in verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now very briefly, back over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about gifts, plural, of healings, plural, verse 28, that corresponds to the ministry of the pastor. You say, well, explain that. I do in that series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry. We've got a lot of ground to cover tonight, so I can't take the time to go back over all this. See, here's the thing. Let me just kind of fill you in. Tonight, in fact, I'm going to let you in on a secret. Seriously. That I don't know I've ever shared before, ever. What I'm saying tonight about, if you want to know about, there's this teaching series back there, breaks it down in detail. If you want to know, you are going to get that series.
Well, I don't got the money to pay for it.
Our price is right, trust me. We don't charge for the teaching series. We don't charge for anything. Now, when I share, if you want to know more about that, we've got a teaching series back there, and it just sounds like I'm glossing over that. No, there's a purpose for that. It's because if somebody really wants to understand more about that subject, they will get that teaching series and they will listen to it before arguing about what I'm showing you in the Word of God. Now, those who are unteachable, they're not going to even think about getting the teaching series as I mentioned them. Not just tonight, any sermon. They're not even going to think about it. They're not going to get it. They're just going to talk to somebody else. And I know this has gone on. I know it gets back to me. They're just going to talk to somebody else after the service later on. Well, did you agree? No, I don't. Well, here's what I think. Really? Well, I'll tell you what I think. Really? Well, we're in agreement that we don't agree with him. So he's wrong. Well, did you check into what he said? He stood right up there and he told you he didn't have time to go into all of it. And he said, if you want more information and more teaching and breaking it down, just get this other teaching. Well, I don't have time for that. But you got time to tear me down. You got time to mouth me. And you've got time to criticize me. Do you know what Paul would call you? No, not dung. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. Now, yeah, dung. No. So now, again, briefly, the gifts of healings corresponds with the pastor. The miracles corresponds with the evangelist. That's one of the signs of a true, genuine evangelist. I mean, a God-ordained evangelist, one of the signs of his ministry or hers will be the manifestation of miracles. And again, all of this is borne out in Scripture and in that series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry. Helps and governments corresponds to for the perfecting of the saint or for the work of the ministry. Helps and governments corresponds to the work of the ministry. Now, where it says for the edifying of the body of Christ, that corresponds to tongues. Well, how do you figure that? 1 Corinthians 14, when I pray in tongues, speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying and I am edifying myself. I'm speaking those mysteries unto God, see? And again, I don't mean to sound like a broken record, but this is all broken down in infinite detail. in that teaching series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry. Now what we have is this. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then also in Romans chapter 12, we're not going to look at that tonight, but also in Romans chapter 12, this is all presented a little bit differently, but it's the same thing. We have the identification of every ministry calling in the body of Christ. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher helps governments. The tongues is for the edification into those callings. Those are the ministry callings. There is no such thing as the ministry calling of nursery worker. What's your ministry? I'm a nursery worker. No, you work in the nursery. What's your calling? Nursery worker. No, you work in the nursery. What's your calling? We're going to play Ring Around the Rosie all night long, aren't we? What's your calling? I'm called to be the worship leader. No, you're not. You serve in your church as a worship leader. What is your ministry? What is your calling? I'm called to be a worship leader. My pastor said so. No, your pastor is using you as a worship leader in the church. What is your ministry calling? Nowhere in Scripture can you find the ministry of worship leader. You find people leading worship, but you don't find a ministry calling. Remember, back here in the Old Testament, that's right, but they didn't have New Testament ministries in the Old Testament. You didn't have evangelists in the Old Testament. Why not? There was nobody to evangelize because nobody was born again to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And see, this is what challenges so many people. It's because, like here we are, 10, 15 minutes into this, and already some people hearing it are tilting. They're, what do you mean? What do you mean there's no? What do you mean there's no? What do you mean? What do you mean? What do you mean? It's because they have not gotten into the Word of God to find out what God has to say. They just sit there in the pews and they listen to somebody say, well, now there's the ministry of this, and take this survey, and there's 37 ministries available, and today we're going to find out where you fit. And God says, whoa, hold on here, hold on. It's my church. That's my body. And I have not set 37 ministries in my body. He says the only ones I've set in here are the ones I put in my Word. Why do you keep adding to my Word? And God warns in Scripture, don't do that. Don't do that. He says, you better leave my Word alone and not alter it. So here we have these ministry callings. Now look over in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, we'll just take a look here at one verse. Verse 29. It says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What that means is he's not going to change his mind. What that means is this. Now listen to this. Listen. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, meaning he's not going to change his mind. Now, if he's not going to change his mind back there and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, doesn't that mean the same ministries are operating today? And if he didn't have the ministry of soundboard operator back there in Romans or Ephesians or in 1 Corinthians, why would we think that there's suddenly a new ministry of soundboard operator today just because there's new technology? Why would we think that? It's because we're trying our best to serve God, but we're doing it our way, not the way that God's lined out in Scripture. And this is the challenge. You know, in the Old Testament, they ran into the same kind of things, and the prophets would come up and they would say, get back to the Word, get back to truth, repent, go back to what God has said, and so forth. And some people did, and some people didn't. Well, here in the body of Christ today, you've got people running all over the place trying to fulfill a ministry that God never established in His Word. Now listen, if it's not established in His Word in the context of Scripture, then it is not a ministry calling. It may be an area of service, but it is not a ministry calling. And just because you're a bank president doesn't mean that you're called to be an evangelist. Or just because you're a nurse doesn't mean you're called to be an administrator. And what I'm saying is this. You have occupations and you have ministry callings. Sometimes the two meet. In that, some people are called to be full-time in ministry as a pastor or a full-time traveling evangelist or whatever it would be. So their occupation and their ministry calling are the same thing. But whatever your occupation is not your ministry. I'm called to the ministry of truck driver. No, you're driving a truck and getting a paycheck for it. But that's not your ministry. See? Now, this stuff really confuses a lot of people because this goes against the grain of what is so popular in the body of Christ. And yet when you go back to the Word of God, you see a pattern clearly revealed in Scripture. So now we have these ministry callings. Maybe you're called to be an apostle. Maybe you're called to be a pastor. Maybe you're called to be an evangelist. I don't know. But whatever God's called you to do, argue with Him all day long. You're not going to change His mind. He knows what you're best suited to do. And if you're called to be an evangelist, that is what you're called to do. In the, I'll give you like an Old Testament example. Who was it, Amos? That God sent him to prophesy, and people criticized him. And his response, to paraphrase, his response was, well, hold on here, wait a minute. I was happy tending my sheep. I didn't ask for this, but God gave it to me. And I have to deliver what He has given me to deliver. And who was it? Jeremiah? Jeremiah, was it? Said his words like a fire shut up in my bones. In other words, and you go back, I forget the chapter in Jeremiah, but he made a statement. He says, that's it, I quit. I'm not saying another word for God. Nobody listens to me. Nobody cares. All they do is criticize. I quit, God. I quit. I was going to stop doing this, but I couldn't because His word was like a fire shut up on the inside of my bones, and I couldn't keep quiet. I had to speak it out. It cost him. He had some troubles and trials, but he did it. The same thing today. Whatever God's called you to do, that is what He's called you to do, and He is not going to change His mind. Here's the thing. If He's called you to be a pastor, you say, well, I don't want to be a pastor. It's, you know, that kind of that. Oh, the way people treat pastors. You know what? If God's called you to be a pastor and you do it the way that God's called you to do it, even if the people do mistreat you, you're going to walk in the peace of God. And you're not going to fall apart in the process. Now turn to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, this is where, you know, Paul had his encounter with Jesus. And, you know, the bright light and, the, you know, Paul, why are you persecuting me? The whole nine yards. Well, he was blinded, and Ananias comes, lays hands on him, prays for him to be healed and receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so everything's going great. Well, you pick the story up in verse 20. And straightway, notice that second word, straightway, immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues, plural, that He is the Son of God. So immediately from, you know, Damascus Road, and he gets healed of the blindness, filled with the Holy Ghost, and boom, into the synagogues he goes. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this He that destroyed them which call on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that He might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews had all they could take. Took counsel to kill him. See that? Yes, I threw a few words in there, but they fit. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. I mean, these guys, you know, they're waiting for him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. You ever heard the phrase basket case? Well, excuse me. It must have been a big basket. And when Paul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples. I want to be one of you. I want to be one of you. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So once again, this, you know, oh, this is great, Jesus. You know, I had this wonderful encounter with you, and I begin to preach your name like you want me to, and the only thanks I get is people are trying to kill me. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. I mean, this guy has stirred up some trouble. and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost and were multiplied. What do you see here? One, now get this. One man was creating all kinds of problems in the whole region. One guy. Just one. He has this encounter with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus. And the first thing is straightway. I mean, he's in that room. Ananias comes, prays for him. He gets healed, and then he gets filled with the Holy Ghost, and he goes, whoo, Shandai, and boom, where's the synagogue? And he runs into the synagogue and starts telling them about Jesus, and he argues with them, and it goes on and on, and finally the Jews say, this guy has gone mad. Kill him. It got so bad they had to sneak him out at night in a basket. So he goes to Jerusalem. He says, well, by God, if they don't want me in Damascus, they'll get me in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Because that's where the big boys are. And he goes in and he meets up with them and he says, I want to be with you. I want to be like you. I want to join your group. Come on, give me my papers so I can preach. And they said, what? He said, watch me. And he goes out and starts preaching again. And what happens? They want to kill him. And not only that, but it causes so much of a problem that the church was in unrest. I mean, persecution was starting to rise up all because of what Paul did. So finally, the apostles, they call him and they say, all right, look, Paul, look. Bud, we don't doubt your conversion, okay? But there's a problem here. Your zeal is outpacing your call. You're not ready. Do us all a big favor. Where was it you said you're from? Tarsus. All right. Go home. Go to Tarsus. All right. Don't call us. We'll send you an email. We'll text message you. We'll do something when we're ready for you. Now, here's what's interesting. Do you know what he did? He didn't argue. You know what he did? He went to Tarsus. You say, well, hallelujah for that. You know what? There's a lot of people today, they don't want to go to Tarsus. They want to stay in Damascus and preach. But they don't want to go to Tarsus. What happened in Tarsus? Well, if you read the rest of the things that Paul wrote, he spent time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He talks about this visitation he had from the Lord and so on and so forth. What I'm getting at is this. When he went to Tarsus, he just didn't sit back and watch, you know, the Beverly Hillbilly reruns. He spent time seeking God. He spent time in the Word. He spent time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And he began to grow and he began to be edified. And he began to receive from God teaching concerning the doctrine that he was supposed to preach. So Paul, he went to Tarsus. And this is really, this right here is one of the most important events in the New Testament. Instead of Paul saying, hey, I mean, I can appreciate the fact that you guys were there at the cross and you saw Jesus, and but I mean, he appeared to me in glory, Damascus Road. Shall I tell you about it again? I have had an encounter with God. Or today they'd say God. I have had an encounter with him. And you're going to deny me the opportunity to share the gospel? You telling me I can't preach? Who are you to tell me I'm not ready? God's called me. I got a call from God. I mean, Jesus personally visited me. I'm called. Do you understand that, Peter? Wait a minute. Peter, something. That, oh, yes. I don't know him, Peter. I don't remember denying him. And you did. Yeah. And you say that I can't preach. You want me to go back to Tarsus. He didn't argue about it. People today, many Christians, they'll argue about it. I've had people come to me, oh, you know, my ministry, and I sat down, I've talked to folks about it, I've done everything I can to help them out, and you know what, I've been accused of holding people back in their ministry, and you know why? It's not because I don't want to use them, it's because they won't go to Tarsus. They won't go and spend time in the presence of the Lord. They just want to, boom, move in. We've had people come into this church, and if I would have immediately used them in different positions of ministry, they'd still be here today. But because I told them to spend time in Tarsus, they get mad at me and leave. They want to, well, he just doesn't understand my calling. I understand your calling better than you understand your calling. Because if you understood your calling the way you're supposed to understand your calling, you would understand you need to go to Tarsus. I'm not trying to hold you back. I'm trying to help you get ready for a promotion by God. To step into a realm of glory that you haven't known before. That's what I'm trying to do, is help you in this. Well, people don't want that. Look over in 1 Timothy. I want to show you something. I want you to see this whole issue kind of summarized here briefly. Paul made a statement to Timothy, and we're going to just have to hit this running. He said in verse 3, I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. All right, now what's he talking about here? He's saying, Timothy, you need to go back in there to Ephesus and you need to deal with these people that wanted to stay in Damascus and refused to go to Tarsus. You understand what I mean by that? They just wanted to jump out there and start preaching. Now listen, how else did they come up with these fables, endless genealogies that minister questions? How is it that they came about to start teaching and preaching other doctrines? It's because they refused to receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life that could have taken place that would have edified them and helped them to avoid getting into this place. Listen, if these people had done what was right, Timothy would never have had to correct this situation. But you had people that accelerated themselves. They weren't accelerated by God. Look over in chapter 3. Now in chapter 3, we won't read through all of this, but it's talking about the callings and or describing the qualifications, rather, of two ministry areas. Not ministry callings, but areas of ministry, the bishop and the deacon. See, a lot of people that think I'm called to the ministry of a bishop. That's not back over there in Ephesians. In the Greek, it is not in Ephesians. It is not in 1 Corinthians. It is not in Romans chapter 12. It is not there. Now look, all right, I'll show you. No problem, I can prove it. In verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now let me paraphrase this so it's not so King Jamesy. If a man wants to be promoted into the office of bishop, that is a good thing. He is desiring a good thing to do. Guys, you can desire to be promoted into pastoring all you want, but if God hasn't called you to pastor, you're not going to be promoted to pastor. You can want it, but you're not going to get it. Not from God. Man will do it, but not from God. What he's talking about is a person who is seeking to be used in their, let's just say, the local church in a position of administration and authority. And he's saying, look, if you've got somebody that wants to serve in this capacity, that's a good thing. Same thing with a deacon. There is no such thing as the ministry calling of a deacon. Churches need deacons, but there's no such thing as the ministry calling. It's an area of service within the local church. And then he begins talking about what's important as far as a deacon is concerned. And he says, you know, they can't be drunkards and, you know, they can't have women on the side. And I mean, all these different things that he goes through and he describes. Now, here's what I'm getting at. There are churches today that don't even use this standard for their deacons and their administrators, their bishops. They just find somebody that wants to do it and they slap them into position. I'm telling you right now, would you like to know why there are a lot of problems in churches today relative to strife and discord and where, you know, people in the churches are like, you know, they're molesting and all these other kind of things that go on? It's because there are standards in Scripture that are not being held to. We look at an individual's personality and in some cases their ability to give, and we promote them into positions of leadership. Listen, whether you're the usher or whatever, it doesn't matter what you are. If you're the janitor in the church, that's a type of leadership, because if you're the janitor in the church, other people that come to church assume you know something about the church. And they'll go to the janitor and ask questions about this, that, and the other, because you've got some kind of a position here in this church. And the standards that we see here in Scripture, they're not being held to. And this is one of the reasons, not the only, but it's one of the reasons why there are a lot of problems. And so Paul is giving this thing. He says, Timothy, look, when you get to Ephesus, you've got to deal with the folks that have stayed in Damascus. They've not gone to Tarsus for the spiritual growth and development. And not only that, but you've got problems with the standards of people being promoted and too quickly to serve in the local church. And if you look over in chapter 4, he says, now, Timothy, I'm going to tell you this. The Holy Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now I've talked about, I'm not going to rehash a sermon from a couple of weeks ago, but where it says here that they shall depart from the faith, it does not say they're going to leave the church. It says they shall depart from the faith or from the belief system that has been established by God for the church. Correct doctrine. He's not saying they're going to just walk out of the church. They're going to be in the church. And he says they're going to depart from the faith. And the reason they'll do that is because they'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, that is where the people got their teachings over there in chapter 1, the genealogy, or not the genealogies, but the fables and all this kind of stuff. That's where they got this. And he says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What conscience? What, not so much a conscience of what is and is not sin. What conscience? The conscience that's on the inside that will confirm or deny what is or is not truth as it's being preached or delivered. They sear their conscience. They're the ones that are searing their conscience. How are they searing their conscience? By grabbing a hold of the hot iron of false doctrine and applying it to the ear of the Spirit so that the only thing they can hear is what they want to hear, but their itching ears desire to grab a hold of. And he says they're scratching, or they are searing their own conscience with. And he goes on and he begins to talk about how some of the things that they'll preach and some of the things that they'll teach. And in verse 11, after he's given Timothy more instructions, he says, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. Or in other words, listen, they're going to give you criticism because, now listen, some of them are older than you. And some of them, now let me make it relative to today. Some of them are older than you. Some of them have been pastoring longer than you. Some of them have been born again, filled with the Holy Ghost longer than you. And because of that, they are exalting themselves. They are exalting themselves in a position of authority over you. And he says, don't despise your youth. In other words, don't let them tear you down over this. But be thou an example of the believers in the word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now look at this, verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, that was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, a lot of people will take that verse and a couple of others similar to it, and they'll say that it is possible for somebody to give you a ministry calling. Oh, Brother Martin, would you please lay your hands on me that I would be called to be a teacher? I can lay hands on you and pray for you, but I can't call you to a ministry. I can't impart to you the ministry of pastor. I can't impart to you the ministry of teacher. I can't impart any. I can't do this. Well, why not? I mean, the last church, they did. And I went to the 10th crusade this past summer. 4-week crusade, Brother Martin, by the way. I went to the 10th crusade on the last night. They had the ministry calling anointing line. And the preacher went through and he laid hands. If you're called to be an evangelist or you want to be the calling of evangelist, come up and I'll lay hands on you and impart to you the calling of an evangelist. And so people went up and they had hands. I mean, they did it there. Well, guess what? There's a whole bunch of people got snookered. Because man can't give you what comes from God. Man cannot impart to you a ministry calling. He said, well, what in the world does this mean, the laying on of the hands? Well, let's keep looking and we'll find out. In chapter 5. Verse 20. He says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, what sin is he talking about? Well, I don't know, Brother Martin. It could be all kinds of stuff. Well, yeah, it could be. But remember what was one of the first things that Paul told Timothy to do when he was in Ephesus? Correct the doctrine, right? And again, you read all of Timothy, you'll see this. Part of the sin he's talking about is wrong doctrine. And he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things. What things? The things that I've taught you. Without preferring one before another, do nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now, people have asked me before, what does that mean, Brother Martin, lay hands suddenly? I said, well, what it means is this. When there's a prayer line, don't stand in front of them and go, ah, and lay hands on them and scare them. That's not what that means. What it's talking about, in literally, well, what it's talking about is this. Remember when he said if a man desires the office of a bishop, and when he talks about the people that want to be deacons, and in chapter 1 where he talked about make sure that they are preaching and teaching the right doctrine and so forth, the laying of hands on people suddenly means laying hands on people too soon and setting them forth in ministry before they've been to Tarsus. That's what this is talking about. Let me show you. Look over in Acts chapter 13. I'll give you an example. In Acts chapter 13, look here in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, or Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, now remember what he said to Timothy by prophecy and the laying on of hands. Remember that? The Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost said, here's your prophecy, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They didn't impart a calling. All they did was set them forth in the calling that God revealed. That's it. But they didn't call them. And you'll notice the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. That's what the Holy Ghost said. That. Let me ask you a question. If Paul wasn't ready, would the Holy Ghost have said that? If Barnabas wasn't ready, would the Holy Ghost have said that? Absolutely not. And they wouldn't have gone. But God, he saw that Barnabas and Paul were ready to do this, were ready to go forth. And he says, through the Holy Ghost, through a prophecy, it's the time. Now, you guys lay hands on them and set them forth in this ministry. What does that represent, the setting of laying hands on them? What was that all about? That was, in a manner of speaking, a variation on the theme of them receiving their ordination papers. We were set forth into ministry. Now, things are different today. But what happened, from that point on, the apostles would have said, listen, we are in agreement with Paul and Barnabas. We laid hands on them by the direction of God, and we set them forth in ministry. God told us to do this. We are in agreement with what they are doing, with what God is doing through them. They didn't impart a ministry calling. All they did was set them forth by the direction of the Lord. Now let's talk about this whole thing of dwelling in Tarsus, because what happens is this. There are a lot of people that want... I've got people come to me and I want to be ordained. I want ordination. Because the way this ministry is set up, we can do this. We can issue licenses. We can issue ordinations. We can do this. I've had people come to me, I want to be ordained. Give me an ordination. Well, I go through and I start asking them questions about what they're doing in their ministry, and quite frankly, they don't qualify for ordination. Now, they may qualify for a licensing, but they don't qualify for ordination. In fact, in this country, it's not just a spiritual issue, it is also a legal issue when it comes to ordination. A lot of people don't know this. There are laws established by our government, the federal government, that the IRS even looks at and uses relative to a person calling themselves ordained. And here's why. Because with ordination, you are allowed extra benefits when it comes to filing your taxes. And if the IRS finds out that you're pulling some shenanigans, they will take you down like that. And they don't care who you are. And it's happened before. So it's not just a matter of what you're called to do. It's a matter of your involvement in your ministry, so on and so forth. It's a lot of different things. But I've had people come to me, I want to be ordained. We've had people enroll in the Bible college. And one of the things they ask is, well, do you get ordained when you graduate? No. You don't. Well, these other colleges do. Shame on them. Just because you graduate from a Bible college doesn't mean you know squat. All it means is you got enough grades to graduate from a Bible college, and now that Bible college, the way they do things, they hand you a piece of paper that says you're ordained to preach. And the thing is, they probably handed you a survey during your times at that school to figure out what your ministry calling is. Just because a person goes to Bible college does not mean that they are qualified for anything. It just means they got some information. This whole thing of going to Tarsus is symbolic of growing up spiritually. Now think about this for a moment. The Apostle Paul was one of the greatest New Testament, well, greatest figures, period, in all the Bible, New Testament or Old. One of the greatest. Now, if he saw the need to obey the apostles, even though he could already preach and prove that Jesus Christ was the Savior, if he knew, understood, that he needed to go to Tarsus, if he received their counsel and their instruction to do this, why in the world would somebody today say, I don't need that? I don't need this. I'm ready now. Well, let's talk about what does it mean to be in Tarsus, real briefly. Essentially, from Scripture, you have what I have, I've coined this phrase, the four pillars of spiritual growth or spiritual maturity. Now, these four pillars, and again, you know, we're not going to teach on this. Prayer, primarily praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. Fasting, worship, primarily private worship. And the Word, reading, studying, meditating, and confessing the Word. Those four things. Nothing else is identified in Scripture as producing spiritual growth like these four. In many churches, we are taught that if you serve in that church, it produces spiritual growth. No, it doesn't. Well, yeah, it does. No, it doesn't. You know what it does? It just means you're doing things. We could bring atheists in and have them feed the hungry. We can bring atheists in and wash cars. Do you see what I'm saying? Just doing something in the church, it just means you're doing something. That's all. Listen, we had a prophecy here several months ago that came out where the Lord was talking about these seeker-friendly churches. And the concept of the seeker-friendly church is get them in, get them saved, get them busy. Simplified. Well, we had this prophecy that came forth from the Lord in one of our services several months ago where God said that that's wrong. And that you know, he did not give his approval to this concept and so on and so forth. Well, lo and behold, a couple of weeks ago, the mother of the seeker-friendly church concept comes forth and they say, well, you know what? After 30 years, we realize we've been making a mistake. All we have is a bunch of people doing stuff, but we don't have disciples for Christ. And I'm thinking, it took you 30 years to figure this out? Scripture would have borne it out if you'd have just gotten in the Word. Now, what does that tell you about what they're doing? Now, here's the scary part. For the past 30 years, they'd have said, we're doing what God's told us to do. And they've written books to try and prove it. Now they come out and say it's not working. Well, duh. God's been saying that for 2,000 years. It doesn't work. These giving offerings, I mean, if you don't do something that impacts you spiritually in your walk with God, you're not going to grow and mature spiritually. This is one of the reasons why we've had people come into this church. Well, you know, I did such and such in that church and such. I've got experience. Okay, you've got experience doing something, but have you been to Tarsus? Have you spent time with, are you doing what's necessary? Well, I read my Bible every morning. Okay, praise God. But what about these other things that Scripture shows produces spiritual growth? Are you doing these things? Well, now, Brother Martin, you believe it your way, we'll believe it our way. Okay, let's forget about your way and my way. What does God's Word have to say about this? And when you get into the Word of God, you begin to find out that there are certain things that we do, and they're listed here, what I call these four pillars. See, here's the thing, guys. Scripture, understanding God's Word, is not that complicated. What complicates it is when man says, well, I don't know it, don't understand it, not going to take the time, so I'll come up with my own. And we'll teach it to you. I mean, I won't even go into that. Now, here's the thing. I, as a pastor, I can help you get to Tarsus. But I can't, I mean, I can give you a map and show you, there it is, Tarsus, right over there. Go there. You need to go there. But I can't do anything for you while you're in Tarsus. See what I mean? I can't pray for you. Can't you just lay hands on me and give me an anointing? No. Well, can't you just lay hands on me and give me miracles? No. Well, can't, no. But there's somebody who can. And he wants you at his throne in his presence. Oh, Brother Martin, I just wish I could hear God. I just wish I could hear God. You know what? If you do these four things, especially this praying in the Spirit part, eventually you're going to start hearing God. But you have to do this. Remember, he said when you pray in tongues, your spirit is praying. You're in communication with God. So it stands to reason eventually you're going to start hearing Him speak. Look in Psalm chapter 27. Instead of seeking after man, you've got to seek after the source of the call. In Psalm 27, in verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now when He says the Lord is the strength of your life, look at this from God's perspective. God has given you life. In other words, you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and He gave to you your born-again life. Now, along with that comes the gift, the calling, the ministry calling. Which means if He says that the Lord is the strength of my life, we could correctly insert the Lord is the strength of my ministry. The Lord is the strength of my calling. Now, if He's the strength of my calling, doesn't it stand to reason I need to get into His presence? Look in verse 4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." Notice, we're going to Him. We're staying in His presence. There's a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, so to speak. And I'm asking Him questions. I'm seeking Him. See, too many people, look, I'm the pastor, okay? And I know people come and ask me questions, and sometimes people get really frustrated with me over the answers I give them. You know why? Because I keep telling them to go back to Tarsus. I give them answers, but I can't give them all the answers. They've got to get this from the Lord. They've got to learn how to seek Him for themselves. In verse 8, "When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." This is what Paul did. God spoke to the apostles and said, "Go back to Tarsus and seek my face." And Paul said, "I'll do it." And he went back to Tarsus and sought the Lord's face. And in verse 11 it says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Okay, teach me thy way. I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to be an evangelist. Okay, teach me your way, your way. Well, what do you mean by your way? God set the ministry callings in the church, those gifts, through Jesus Christ. See that? Now, since they all originate with Jesus Christ, then seeking Him, He's going to be able to teach me His way of being a pastor. His way of being an apostle. You see this? So therefore, I've got to seek His way. And He says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me," in verse 11, "lead me in a plain path because of my enemies." What enemies? The people are going to tell you you can't do it. The people are going to teach you the wrong stuff to keep you from fulfilling what God's told you to do. And if you look here in verse 14, it says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Okay, let's conform this verse to ministry callings. Oh, I just wish I knew what God had called me. When am I going to preach, God? When are you going to... I've had people come to me, "How do you get started?" That's got to be one of the biggest questions people ask. I asked that question at one time. How do you get started? Go to Tarsus. Yeah, okay, but how do you really get started? Go to Tarsus. Yeah, okay, fine, yeah. But when do you get to, like, you know, preach? I mean, when do you get to stand up and get the attention of man? Go to Tarsus. Because when you go to Tarsus, you're going to stop wanting the attention of man. Because your attention will have been diverted away from man and onto Him. See? Now, look in Psalm 37. In verse 34, "Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." But now look at the first part of this where it says, "Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He'll exalt you to inherit the land." Let me rephrase this for the sake of teaching. Wait on the Lord. Go to Tarsus. Keep His way. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. And He will exalt you to inherit the fullness of your ministry. Or, put another way, He will exalt you to the full inheritance of the ministry He has called you to fulfill. Wait on the Lord. Keep His way. Wait on Him. Go to Tarsus and just wait on Him. This, I'm telling you guys right now, this is one of the hardest parts when it comes to fulfilling a ministry calling, is waiting on the Lord. All too often we want to get out ahead of Him and stay in Damascus and have at it. Look in Psalm chapter 104. There are people that have come to me over the years that wanted to be used in ministry. And when I would talk with them, and you know, I'm not mean to people. I explain to them, okay, this, that, and the other. And I've had people ask me, well, no, let me rephrase this. There are people that would really like to come and preach in this church. They ain't been to Tarsus long enough. Trust me. I've had people come to me, well, you ever need a preacher, you know, give me a call. Here's my card. It's like, okay. And I'm sensitive to the Lord. If the Lord wants me to do it, fine. I'll have him come in and preach. But there are times, man, I know. I mean, right then, I know. Can't have them. They haven't been in Tarsus long enough. In Psalm 104, verse 27, it says, these wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Now, look at this. I'm waiting on him. Now, we've already seen, wait on him, keep his way, and so forth. I'm waiting. Now, what happens when I wait on him? He gives me the meat I need in due season. Spiritually speaking, what is he giving me? A T-bone? Brother, don't talk food right now. I am really hungry, Brother Martin. What's he talking here? A burger? I'm a vegetarian. All right, a veggie burger. What's he talking about here? Well, look over in the New Testament and you'll see. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. Most of you have figured this out already. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, meaning mature. You sat in the presence of God to receive your meat in due season. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This good and evil, I've taught on this before, it's not simply a matter of what is and is not sin. It's talking about good and evil, or right and wrong teaching. Your spiritual senses have been tuned in through the meat of the Word to be able to discern the difference between right and wrong doctrine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking to these people in Corinth, and these folks, man, they had some major issues. There was a lot of division, and the division was based upon doctrine. And he says in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. There have been times, I shared with some folks, I forget where this was, but I share with some people how that, say like in this church, just this whole thing, well, how can I say this? If you're called to be a preacher or a teacher and you've been in, and you're in this church and then somebody contacts you and you've been here for a long time and you've been in the presence, you've been getting your meat in due season and so on and so forth. And somebody says, hey, you know, we'd like you to come over and minister in our church. And so you go into their church to minister. One of the worst things you can do is re-preach what I just preached last week. Because there's and this happens like at the prayer center out in Tulsa and like fellowship churches. You sit in, you hear it, you hear it, you sit in, you hear it, you hear it, you sit in, you hear it, you hear it, and you just think, well, hallelujah, this is the way it is in the world. And you go into somebody else's church and you say, nah, blah, humma, rama, blah, blah, etc., teach, teach, teach. And those people have no clue what you are talking about. And the reason they don't is because there's no foundation to support the roof you're trying to put on. And you can't do that. You have to start with the milk and work your way up. Well, he says, look, you know what? I'd like to give you guys some meat, but I can't. I can only give you milk. You're not ready for the meat. How do you get ready for the meat? You got to seek the source of the call, and you've got to stay in his presence and let him minister to you by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and all these other things so that you grow up and mature spiritually to fulfill your calling. There are a lot of people, they don't want to do this. You go to seminary and boom, they put you in a church to pastor. You go to Bible college and bam, you've got speaking engagements all over, especially if you rub elbows with the big timers. Or if daddy happens to be a big timer. Hello, Brother Jones, why don't you have my son come and preach? He's doing pretty good here. He's been mama. Now, I'm not saying that's a wrong thing all the time, but what I'm saying is, look, it's a lot of times in ministry, a lot of these people that are big time preachers, I'll just say some of them. Let's not even use a lot. Let's just say there are big time preachers and big time pastors who got there because they rode somebody else's coattails. They did not get there because they stayed in Tarsus. Now, I want you to look in Acts chapter 16 real quickly here. We're going to see a pattern in the life of Timothy when it comes to fulfilling a call. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Then he, Paul, he went to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy." This is where Paul meets Timothy. "Son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek." And it says here, "which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." Now here's what's happened. Paul heard a good report from these brethren. Now if these brethren had been rank amateurs, in other words, if they had not been to their own Tarsus and had not grown up spiritually, would Paul have listened to their recommendation? Absolutely not. These were people that Paul knew and trusted. And when they said, "Hey Paul, listen, there's this guy over here, Timothy, trust me. Man, this guy's on the right track. You need to meet this kid." And so the introduction is made. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's see what's happened between Acts 16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and remember, he's correcting all kinds of problems in that church. Problems of doctrine. I mean, it's just a major issue. So he writes to them and he says in verse 15, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Now, what is Paul saying about Timothy here? He's saying, you know what? If I had the ability and the opportunity to come to you Corinthians right now, I would be able to minister to you, but I can't. So instead, what I'm doing is I'm sending Timothy. Now, when Timothy gets there, he is going to be able to preach and teach to you the exact same things I would preach and teach to you, because he understands all of this exactly as I understand it. You know, we talk so much about Paul and how great he was. You've got to understand, in the eyes of Paul, Timothy was his equal. Now think about this. That is a powerful statement. So from Acts chapter 16 to 1 Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians. Timothy has spent so much time in Tarsus. He's traveled with Paul. And you know what Paul told him? "Now, Timothy, you got to pray in the Spirit." And I'm sure there were times where they were up all night maybe praying in tongues. I mean, I don't know. But I can tell you this. Timothy did what he needed to do to grow spiritually. And the result was, Paul said, this guy knows as much. He can do as good a job as I can. So when he gets there to you Corinthians, listen to him. Because he'll do exactly what I would do. Now look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Well, we've already seen this, but I want you to see part of it again. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine." Now, how could Timothy go in and charge them this if he did not know the right doctrine? He goes in and he says, "All right, now you guys, you know what? You might not want to preach that." "Well, why not?" "Well, I don't know. I don't understand it, so therefore I don't preach it." "Or it's wrong doctrine." "Well, how do you know?" "Well, just because Paul said so." "Well, if it's wrong, why is it wrong?" "Well, I don't know. I mean, go get a concordance or something. Look it up. It's wrong." He had the ability to explain to them not only why it was wrong, but to give them the correct doctrine and explain why it was correct. And if you look over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this was really neat. In verse 2, he says, "Thou therefore, my son," Paul writing to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now look here in verse 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." In other words, Paul is saying, "Timothy, you've been under my wings all this time. And I've taught you, I've worked with you, and you've grown spiritually to the point to where now I'm handing this ministry over to you. You take it from this point, and now you find a Timothy. You find a Titus. You find people to train and to teach, to take unto your wings. And you become like a mentor unto them, so that they will become spiritually mature and able to go forth and teach the same things, Timothy, that you and I teach." Can you imagine the level of trust that Paul had in Timothy? To tell him, take over the ministry. Because right after this is when Paul died, when he was executed. And he's saying, "Timothy, look, you're at the point now to where I've run my race, I've finished my course. My time is at hand. You take it from here, son. I'll see you in glory. And I want to hear the good reports when you get there. This is incredible. And Timothy, as great a stature as he had in the eyes of God and of Paul, he never wrote a book of the Bible. But he probably could have. Because he taught the same as Paul. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. Now this wasn't written to Timothy, but the principle that we're going to read applied to Timothy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." What happened with Timothy? He submitted himself to the eldership, if you will, of Paul. He recognized Paul to be, I'll say it this way, like his head, his covering, if you will, his mentor. And he submitted to that authority. When Paul said, Timothy, you know, Ephesus, Timothy, Corinth, Timothy, Macedonia, Timothy, this place, he did it. He was under the authority of Paul. And what Peter's writing here is, now let me say it like this, and it's not incorrect. Those of you who are younger in the Lord, or younger in your walk with God, submit yourselves to those who are your spiritual elders. It's not, this isn't based upon your just your physical age. It's spiritual. See, from God's perspective. And he says, and in the process, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. In other words, just because you're further along in God than somebody else, don't be thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. You walk in humility in this responsibility that God has given to you. And he says in verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore," or based upon what I'm sharing and teaching to you, apply these principles and humble yourselves before or under the mighty hand of God. And what's going to happen? He will exalt you in due time. How do you get started? Follow these principles that I'm sharing with you. God will exalt you in due time. You know, one of the things that I've shared with people in this church is that I listen for God to tell me when to use people for this and when to use people for that. And how to do this and how to do that. And a lot of, well, now let's leave that alone. I want to use people in this ministry because I can't do it alone. Paul needed Timothy. Paul needed Alexander when Alexander helped him for a while. I mean, all these people that worked with Paul, he needed them. Likewise, I need people, but the thing is, if they don't go to Tarsus, they're limiting themselves to how much they can be used. And this is where a lot of people get frustrated. He doesn't want me to do anything in that church. Uh-uh. I want you to do everything in this church, but you got to go to Tarsus. You got to do this. You got to go spiritually so that God can exalt you. It's not about me. I'm just the pastor here. That's all I do. I'm the pastor. But I'm not the one that exalts you. God is the one that will exalt you in due season if you do what He says. See, God's the one you're responsible to. And I want to show this to you. 1 Corinthians, look in chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." You'll notice you're a minister of Christ. You're not a minister of me. And you're a steward of the mysteries. Put it like this. You're a steward of God's truth, and you've got to be faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to everything He has laid out here in the Word. Now look in John chapter 12, our last passage. You say, well, what if I'm not? Well, you'll see it right here. John chapter 12. Jesus says in verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Now, what we have read here tonight in the Bible is God speaking. This is God's word. And it says here, if you reject what God has laid out in His Word, He's warning you ahead of time. He says, look, your judge has already been established. It's the Word. When you stand before God in judgment, God's not going to surprise you with something that you didn't know about ahead of time. In other words, where He talks in here about the ministry callings, You're going to be judged based upon the ministry callings that God has laid out. When you're judged according to the way you fulfilled your calling, it's going to be based upon what God's laid out in His Word that a pastor should do, or an evangelist should do, or a teacher should do. I mean, it's all going to be based right here in His Word. That's why the Word is the judge. God doesn't have to say, well, how am I going to handle this one? When you stand before Him, and He says, oh boy, I knew you were coming up in line. I knew you'd be next. I don't know what I'm going to do with you. He's going to say, no, look. The standard is here. You say, remember when you said thus and thus? And you say, well, yeah. He says, you know, that's not my word. Remember when you did this and did that? Yeah, well, that's not my word. Remember when you said you wanted to be a pastor and you started pastoring a church? I didn't call you to be a pastor. The word is going to be our judge. There are ministries out there. I hope that they're obeying God when they do this. But they tell people that, you know, if we give you ministry credentials, you have to send in so much a month to maintain your credentials. I hope they heard from God on that one. When we issue ministry credentials here, it's not about money. Well, what about the person that's truly got a call, but you know they got like 6 kids, and the family likes to eat every now and then, and it's nice to have the heat on in the winter. And what do you get? What then? What do you do then? And yet, if you don't send your money in, they'll start sending you letters, and eventually you could lose your standing with that group because you haven't sent in the money. You know what? In everything we read tonight, granted, we didn't read the whole New Testament, we might have missed something. But I don't see where Paul said, and Timothy, son Timothy, where is thine offering unto my ministry? I shall leave thee in Galatia if thou dost not send thine offering. It's not in there. We don't expect money. If people want to give money as a result of getting credential, that's up to them. That's between them and God. That's not the way it is here. Now, you know what? I'm not perfect. I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm still spending time in Tarsus. I'm sure I could spend more time in Tarsus, couldn't we all? The point I'm trying to make is this. I'm really trying to do what God's told me to do in the way that He has said to do it, in accordance with the structure and the pattern of His Word. Over the years, I have had to lay down a lot of stuff that I thought was true because He began to give me my meat in due season. And He began to show me things, how that this was wrong and that was wrong. You better change this belief and that teaching and so on and so forth. It took time. It took a long time. And I'm still growing and still learning. But what I'm saying is this. I learned a long time ago that my responsibility is to get into the Word and spend time with the Holy Spirit for truth. When it comes to ministry callings, there is a standard God's established in His Word. And if we will apply the fullness of His Word, we will walk according to those standards. And we will be exalted in due time. My encouragement to all of you tonight, everybody hearing this. Number one, you have a ministry calling on your life. Now, I don't know what it is, but you have a ministry calling on your life. You do. Apply these 4 pillars and you will discover that ministry calling. You'll start hearing the voice of God. Go to Tarsus. And in due season, God will exalt you. He'll lift you up, and God will promote you. He may move you from one church to another in order for it to be done. But follow His way, and you will always walk in His favor, His blessing, His anointing, and His grace. And you will fulfill, you'll be like Paul. You will run your race and finish your course.